Okay, I am pleased to introduce to you Edwin Jones. He and his wife Sarah have 3 children and 6 grandchildren. He currently preaches at Greenback, and he has done good ministry all over the country. I've heard good things about him for a long time. He is highly educated. He holds quite a few degrees, including a doctor of theology. He has preached since 1968 in Alabama, North Carolina, Ohio, New Zealand, Tennessee, and Kentucky. He's written various articles and publications. He has a commentary on Genesis that he's written. So he's someone who has spent a tremendous amount of time in the Word. He's someone who has spent a lot of time ministering and spent a lot of time teaching others. He's someone who not only excels in what he does, but he has a genuine heart for God, and I'm thrilled to have him here with us tonight. So with no more introduction, Edwin, please preach the word.
I love your auditorium. It's different. I've never been a big fan of pews, and obviously you weren't either. This is homey. I can range around, too. At Greenback, I got to stay in front of the little camera thing, but I'm by nature a roamer. So this is the third lesson, or the last lesson, of a series that you've done, and it comes from Acts 2 and 42, which is a really great verse. And they devoted themselves, devoted is an interesting and good word, to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and tonight, and the prayers. So we're going to be looking at prayers tonight, but I want to look at it from the standpoint initially of what's up with this. How do you pray like God wants you to? How does that fit into his scheme of things? I like to connect dots. I went to Auburn. I hope that's not a problem. My wife's great-grandfather was president of the University of Alabama when they started the football team. So that kind of balances me out, I think. But I want us to put some dots together, draw some conclusions, make some discoveries together. The Bible is not written, in fact, it wasn't for a while before they even got to pick out verses. And it's okay to pick out a verse, but the verse isn't there by itself. And they're surrounded by things. There's things here, there, and yonder. And the more we put it together. When I went to Auburn, I majored in education. And it was good. Part of what I learned was just crazy stuff. But part of it was really, really good. And it was very biblical. One of the things I noticed was that the things that I was being taught that were good were things that Jesus employed in his own ministry and that the Bible uses. I'm dyslexic, and so that helps me too, because Eastern people think more spatially instead of analytically, and analytical comes hard for me, but spatial, I'm all over the place, so that works out okay. Let's look at some things that I think we can put together. First of all, let's go to John 14, verses 8 and 9. Jesus has just talked about them not letting their hearts be troubled. He's about to leave. They just are having a terrible time with that. Every time he has mentioned prior to that he's going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to ill-treat him and kill him, they never hear him when he says, I'm going to rise on the third day. They don't. In fact, later we'll see, even as he's talking to them now, his final conversation with them before he's arrested, goes through the mock trial, and is crucified. He says, I can't tell you everything right now because you wouldn't be able to bear it until the resurrection. And even a while after that, before they kind of put both feet down on it, they weren't ready for the rest of the story. But after it, they were way ready. So Philip sensing that, handouts. We have handouts. I'm actually going to follow the handout tonight just for y'all. Philip, after he realizes he's going to be going, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and get you. And he feels like something has been left out. Every once in a while, I think Jesus does this. He probably has calluses up here. And I think this is one of those times. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. We can just do that before you leave. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? That's a good question. Now, he knew more than he knew. It was hard, and it's hard for us sometimes, to wrap around the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him to us, both in the prologue of John. But God wants, through Jesus, to increase his familiarity with us. And so he came as one of us. In John 14 and verse 18, and then verses 21 to 23, he says something in 14:18 that's very provocative, I think. He explains it, but it is to be explained. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Don't worry, I'll be back. Well, okay, let's think about this. He comes back, he's resurrected, but how long is he there? 40 days. So he's not saying, I won't leave you as orphans, I'll come back for 40 days, then I'll leave you as orphans. That wouldn't make any sense. So there's more to the story. In 21 to 23 of John 14, this whole thing in 14, 15, 16 of John is so significant to putting the pieces together of the Gospels. John written after the others, and I think deliberately to put pieces together to launch on out. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. There is a lot of temple imagery, even before there's a temple. God's presence with his people, it starts in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam hears the sound of God walking in the garden. He used to come at the cool of the day. I suppose he took on a human form, but I don't know. That would have probably been the best time of the day. And now they're hiding because they've become aware of their nakedness. Chapter 2 closes out, they were naked and unashamed. But now, and it's pitiful, it's sad. They've woven some fig leaves together to cover themselves up. Come on, that's really going to do a great job. Well, no, not so much. So, breaking a fellowship. First with God, then with self. Adam's not happy within himself. He's scared. Then with other folks, throws off on Eve. What's the woman you gave me? Throws off on God, for that matter. And then his environment. He's been tending the garden. I'm sure everything was beautiful, and he really, really, really enjoyed it. And now thorns and thistles are going to come up when he seeks to earn his living by the sweat of his brow. So God is going to start working on putting that back together. And the down payment of it is Christianity. All of those things have, in their most significant way, been addressed and rectified. The fullness of what that means will happen when Jesus comes to get us. But in Abraham becomes a big deal in this. As he pulls the Jews off through him, he'll become the first Jew in many ways. And he promises him a land that he'll never inherit himself, but further down the road, it will be his. And he also says, 12:3, last part, and repeated along to him and his two sons, in you, and in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's going to include everybody. The Jews had trouble with that. They'd had it for a long time. They wanted to keep it. The big struggle in the early church. Paul writes Galatians almost exclusively for that purpose. Is we're supposed to be together now. Sin divided us. God wants us back together. Babel, divide. Acts, everybody hearing in their own language. Let's unite and work together. And so uniting and working together with one mind is the way for the church. So Jesus goes on to say, and when we want to start talking about the Holy Spirit, we really need to start talking about it as Jesus talked about and said, here's what's going to happen. Because if it doesn't go with that, it doesn't go with the person who knows what's going on said about it. 14:26 and 16:12 through 15 of John. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. 16:12. I've gotten my verse mixed up. I'll just tell you what it says. 16:12, he says that I have some things to tell you. I mentioned that a moment ago. But you can't bear them now. They can't deal with this. What he means is when I resurrected. But the summation of what he says is the Holy Spirit is going to come. And here he says he's going to guide you into all truth. And he says the Spirit is going to take from me and give to you. I took from the Father. I give to the Spirit. And the Spirit gives to you. Father, Son, and Spirit, us. Through the word that was going to be preached there. John 15:1-8. Another way of saying the same thing. Jesus is great at doing that. He doesn't have that much that he really says, but he says it very well, and he says it in a way that puts it together and boosts it all. At Auburn, I learned to call these things a clump. There's a fancy word for it. I've forgotten it a long time ago because I like clump. But things that naturally fit together. And you know one over here in the clump, you know this one over here. They're all connected. And that's kind of how the Bible works. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. That's us. We're supposed to bear fruit. Now, I was raised thinking that bearing fruit means we convert other people. Well, I think that's a good thing to do, and I think God's happy with that. But God gives the increase, I don't. Human hearts have to make decisions. There is free will. So I need to try to let people see who Jesus is and give opportunities. But there are a lot of ways as a Christian that I can bear fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. I got to say connected with Jesus. What's in him has to be flowing back and forth between me and him. A fruit tree can't work if that isn't connected. And he says it won't work with you either. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you could do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and withers. Now, the throwing away is largely what we do to ourselves. When we stop getting nourished by Jesus, we shrivel up and die spiritually. It's just that simple. If we stop eating physical food, our physical bodies die. We have spiritual bodies created in the image of God, and they have to have food if they're going to grow. And Jesus says the Spirit's going to give you that food. Yes, they're words, and I'm not just talking about memorizing Scripture. I'm not opposed to that. Dyslexic, it's very hard. After having done this for 100 years, I kind of remember a bunch of stuff. But internalizing it. That's what this is about. And this is where Jesus is starting to zero in on that here in John. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish to be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my what? Disciples. Okay, let's kind of keep that word in mind for just a little bit. John 14:27 and 16:33. Peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And as he closes out this section of conversation before they come and get him, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He's got the Roman Empire closing in on him. They're going to beat him to a shred. If you've seen Passion of the Christ, you get some idea what that looks like. Isaiah 52, which precedes 53, says you couldn't recognize him. He was so beaten up. But he's winning. You see, God's ways are not our ways. It's paradoxical. I'm sure Satan was like, they're going to crucify him, so much for him. Yet another claimant for the Messiah. Josephus says there are about 52 of them he knew of in and around the territory. But the others stayed in their grave. Jesus did not. He rose, and he brings a peace that only he can give. There was this Roman writer, Epictetus, a pretty interesting guy. And essentially what he said was this, during the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. He said, Caesar has given peace in the empire on land and sea, but he cannot give the peace that men's hearts long for the most. And he can't. He can't. You find people in the Bible who are at peace while they're being tortured to death, while they're dying. How can that be? Well, it's because there's a world we can't see that we plug into by faith, and it's real. In some ways, it's realer than the world we can see. And we can find our peace in there. First, it says in John 16, 23 and 24, in that day you'll ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Okay. When we pray, it gets trivialized so much. We're talking about prayer tonight. And people just, well, there's a ballpark where the prayer game is played. And it's God's mind and what he wants and his will. If I ask in keeping with what is in keeping with what he wants, I get it. If I don't, I don't. I shouldn't. Sometimes I think I just know and I don't. Sometimes life goes where it goes and years will look back and say, you know what? What I thought was what I needed wasn't what I needed. So we need to attune ourselves to God's will. And we do this in Jesus. And the more we think like Jesus, the more we pray in a way that God will fellowship with. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, back to this idea of disciples. It gets translated some interesting ways. King James, I'm not against the King James, kind of obscures some of this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. When he is raised up, he sits at the right hand of God. Everything's under him but the Father himself. Go, therefore, and make disciples. There is a command in three participles here. You don't have to know a lick of Greek to be a great Bible student. I used to teach it in Hebrew. I could know any and everything I know now that matters if I'd never done that. So I'm not one of these who says, if you don't read it in the original language, you don't read it. Yes, you do. God has put it together where the thoughts are the main thing. And there are different ways of expressing thoughts. Anyway, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's an ownership thing from that culture. You're going to belong to Father, Son, and Spirit, God. Now, you're not your own, Paul says. You've been bought with a price. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, the end of the earth. They're both the same thing, because this is the age, Paul calls it the age of the ages twice in Ephesians. This is the last one. This is the messianic age. When Jesus comes back, he comes to get us and take us to what's going to be eternal. Now, there's a lot of things being said about new heaven and new earth. I hesitate to jump in the middle of it, but hey, why not? I don't have a problem with new heaven and new earth. It's not like some groups who teach a refurbished earth. If it is that, and I think it probably is, whether it is or isn't, we're going to like it and not going to complain or anything like that. What does Paul talk about in 1 Corinthians 15 about us? Are we mortal? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, the stuff can't inherit eternity either. Our stuff can't. But what does he say? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. And this mortal must put on immortality. Now, some people will say, well, you know, that's like Jesus when he was resurrected from the dead and walking around. Really? He had holes all in him. I really don't think so. Well, he walked through walls. Well, he walked on water before that. So I'm, you know, John in 1 John 3, who saw him, touched him, said, I don't know, and we don't know till he comes back and we see him as he is. So whatever that is, that's what we'll be like. But I'm happy for the universe to go through a similar change that our bodies go through. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. If this were Greenback, people would be going, oh, here it goes again. So I stop him. I think this is just really key to understanding what we're up to. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry or service, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith, there, this is one time, if you put it all together, it comes out. But this is not when we all get united in the faith. This is when the faith becomes a one. Tend earnestly for faith once for all delivered with the saints. He's going to bring you all things, bring to your remembrance everything I said. He's going to bring you all truth. When that's there, then the body of Christ can be all that it needs to be. We will have been taught everything and all truth. The knowledge of the Son of God to a mature manhood, the measure and stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So, the New Testament, when he's calling it out here and talking about what it primarily is, he said, it's Jesus. It's full-grown, mature Jesus. It's all that you can get about Jesus. It's a Jesus thing. Facebook used to keep up with the words that you use other than, you know, D and is and A and what. And I didn't mean to do this, honestly, didn't, but I was like, oh, wow, that's pretty cool. My one used word for 2 years was Jesus. And I'm not ashamed of that. So he says, so that we may no longer be children, because we've got what we need to be big boys and girls in the fullness of Jesus, we're not supposed to be children anymore. We're not supposed to allow that to happen. Because if we are, we get carried to and fro by winds and waves, false teachers and what have you. He says, but speaking the truth in love, grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. So that the body joined together, that which every joint supplies, proper working of each individual part, comes together in a synergy. Us together is more than us apart. For the building of the body in love. That's our commission. Now, I was baptized in 1968. Some of you were not here then. I think I know who some of you are. I won't speculate further. You know who you are. I didn't hear about this for a long time. I'm not blaming anybody. I'm just saying. One day I looked at this and I thought, what do? Are we really getting down to business with this? And I'm not saying you don't. I'm just saying that was something that I didn't regularly run into. Discipleship. Christ likeness. What does Romans 8:29 say? What did the Father think about way back in eternity? For those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 16 talks about the apostolic ministry, and there is wisdom that is in the world. It's not among the rulers, it's not among the speculations of human beings. He's been talking about the bankruptcy of that up to this point. He says, the apostles, here's where we play into this. And what did he say to apostles? And Paul gets added in, but he's still an apostle. He says, he's going to teach you all things. He's going to bring in all truth, and it centers around Jesus. It's not just arbitrary words to understand, win the Bible Bowl. Oh, if you're in a Bible Bowl, go for it. So we're supposed to be like Jesus and the firstborn among many brethren. Many people who are like Jesus, a lot of Jesus people running around. That's what church is supposed to be. And at the end of this reading here from 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 16, he takes a piece of Isaiah. Who has known the mind of the Lord that we should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, 5, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay. Now, what does all that have to do with prayer? It has everything to do with prayer. We're supposed to pray according to God's will. Jesus is the embodiment of God's will. When we understand the plan and what he wants and how he wants it done, our prayers are shaped and crafted that way, as they are in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the word prayer is found 8 times. The word praying is found 8 times. The word prayed is found 9 times. And the word pray is found 3 times. That's a lot. They prayed. It was natural to them. And here's the thing. If I have to be, you need to pray, it might be a place for that. I'm not saying there's never. But there's something wrong in here. Because the closer I am to seeing the world like Jesus does in a relationship with the Father, like Jesus had, there are 2 things Jesus says that people will know we're his by. 2. I used to preach sermons on the identity of the church. I didn't touch one of them until I realized, oh, yeah, Jesus said that. I might need to put that in. 13, 34, and 35, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another even as I've loved you, that you love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. So if we want to be known as Jesus' disciples, we want to love like he loved. How do we know how he loved? Well, we look at him. Half of the New Testament, approximately 47.7%, is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why does God do that? And 3 of them, repetitious, the synoptics. Because he's saying, look, I'm serious about this Jesus stuff. I want you to be like him, and I'm going to show him to you. Before you ever get into the epistles, they start talking about him. Because if you didn't know who he was when they talk about him, how do you know who he is? Acts 1, 14 and 24. And these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. And as that goes on, there's something that comes up that needs to be taken care of. And often there are things that are immediate. Sometimes they're longer term, but there's things that might be right now that we need to pray about right now. And so, wait a minute, we've lost Judas. And we need a 12th. There's a lot of symbolism in that. And so they pray. They're apostles. They've got connections we don't have. They will be endowed with the Holy Spirit, and we're not in that sense miraculously. But they pray and ask God to be with them in their decision. And no matter how much we know and no matter how much like Jesus we are, we're not Jesus. And realizing and calling on the name of the Lord is always appropriate. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. That's the verse. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, as was commanded. And Jesus said, I'm with you always to the end of the age. They remembered that. So, right, there's some Acts things that we need to keep up with. Seven, 59 and 60 of Acts. They're stoning Stephen. What does he do? He's given a long history. Basically says, you've been doing this up until now, and you've crucified your Messiah, and he lets them have it. This doesn't mean we ought to go out letting everybody have it all the time. This is a special situation with a special circumstance of people. It's not your common everyday person you meet on the street at all. We're supposed to be kind and patient and loving with folks like that. And so what does he do? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Does that sound like anybody you heard say anything like that when they're being killed? That's sort of like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I'll again step briefly into controversy. Can we pray to Jesus? Well, the basic lay of the land is we pray to the Father through the Son. But check it out. There are places where people actually talk to Jesus. In the epistles, Paul does. He thanks him. He talks to him. And he's talking to him. We can. It would be kind of strange if the person who died for me and suffered for me is somebody I can't say thank you to. Of course I can. And that doesn't change the basic scheme of prayer that we find in the New Testament, which is to the Father through the Son. Chapter 10, 30 and 33 of Acts. Cornelius says, 4 days ago at this hour I was praying in the house in the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, an angel. Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon the tanner. He's out by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear that you have been commanded by God. He's got words. He's got words. That's how God gets from in him to in us. They're not just little snippets on a piece of paper. They're sharper than any two-edged sword. They carry power with them, but only if we ingest them. It's like a seed. If it sits on the concrete, it's not doing anything. That's the way our heart is. It's not doing anything. If it gets in, it's changing us and living in us and feeding us. There's an acronym using ACTS that I ran across. I thought prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. That's pretty much where everything winds up. Now, some common understandings as we wind up. What time is it? How much time do I have? 5 minutes, that's all I need. Okay, am I supposed to give an invitation?
Yes, please.
Okay, you got it. Matthew 6, 5 and 6, what does he say to do if you're praying? This is a personal prayer. Most of our prayers are going to be this kind of prayer. They are. Because the relationship with God is a very personal thing. And there are aspects of it that are nobody's business but mine and God's. And he says, go into the closet. That's literally you have to do that. But get somewhere off to the side and talk to God. Don't be like the folks who go around and let everybody know they're praying. We think by the many words that they're showing off to people, and that doesn't, I'll get to public prayer in a minute. We're not there yet. We need to have a personal, familial relationship with God that we can talk to him. And Matthew 6, 5 and 6 shows that. And the Father will see and he will bless. Then there's group, congregational. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. First of all, then, I urge you with supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions. They may lead a peaceful and tranquil life and dignified in every way. You know who's the emperor then? You think you don't like our politicians today. You don't know bad politicians. They had little boys they had sex with that were with them publicly. Hadn't gotten that bad. People got killed willy-nilly just because. And he says, there's a position of authority that God has invested in government, and you honor that position. God will take care of other things of beyond our comprehension. I mean, we can't have anything to do with that, but it does mean God's in control. What did Nebuchadnezzar find out when he was out grazing for a while after he said, look at what I've done? He had to learn that God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whom he will. I said this as a congregation nearby. They've never invited me back. You might be able to figure out why. I said, this goes back a while, he even wants Hillary Clinton to be saved. Now, this may be it for me, but he does. He did. He wants. Most of us are probably Republicans. I'm an independent. I finally decided, you know what? It's whatever. But I'm not a huge Biden fan and all that, but I want the man to go to heaven. And it is my responsibility to respect his office, period. Okay, there we go. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. not to be taken literally, somewhat of hyperbole. I pray in the car. I pray at my desk. I pray all the time. People don't even know I'm praying, except God. Reverence is now more practically expressed, but it is not to be ignored. For instance, Moses goes to the burning bush, and we find out later that's an angel in there representing God. What is he told to do? Take off your shoes, because this is holy ground. Did they take off their shoes when they were with Jesus? No. You know, again, I'm not saying we should be irreverent, but I'm saying that now that Jesus has taken down the veil, and now that Jesus has let us come close to God, that look at some things in Hebrews. We'll close out pretty much with that. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace in time of need. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. On the in the garden when they got cast out, you know, they had a cherubim there with a sword and they couldn't get back in because crafty people that they were, they'd live forever by eating the tree of life. You know what was on embroidered into the veil between the most holy and holy place? Cherubim. You can't just walk in there. There's something got to be taken care of. High priest, one day a year, twice a year. We're in that place right now. We are a temple of God. We are the most holy place on earth because Jesus lives within us individually and collectively in our congregations. That's pretty strong stuff. And he wants to be my friend. And the Abba Father, I don't think Abba is like saying daddy, but it was the familiar term that little Arab children would use with their fathers. And so Abba Father combines the more austere Hebrew with the more familiar Aramaic. And I remember seeing a documentary about Winston Churchill. He's a great man in many ways, but it's also strange. His daddy never hugged him. His daddy never said, I love you. Because British culture, that was not permissible. I mentioned Claude Gardner. I'll close with this and then give an invitation. I was at Fried Hardeman a long time ago, and he had a wreck, and his wife had been killed in the wreck with him. And he, obviously, they were very close, and it was just terrible. He was preaching away. He stopped. He said, I'm going to do something I was told not to do when I was a preacher boy. To get personal. He got personal about his wife, what it meant to him, how he loved her, how he missed her. He was glad that she died in the Lord. It's a great sermon. It's as good a sermon as I've ever heard. It just poured out of his heart. We're supposed to be close to God. We're supposed to be close to one another. And we pray out of that context to God. And an association with those things that go along with our Father, go along with the Spirit, go along with Jesus as we are being transformed into his image. If you're not a Christian, he's looking for disciples. A disciple takes on the persona of the master. It's not just learning a discipline. You become like. And Jesus, when he gives the Great Commission, he says, I want you to go out and find people to be my disciples who want to be like me. It goes along with what we saw in Romans 8:29, whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. What could be better in the church than a bunch of people who thought like Jesus, who had the mind of Christ? Could any program touch that? No. In fact, the only thing we need programs for is just to keep us from bumping into each other because we're doing good stuff. He's looking for disciples. Would you like to be a disciple? Sin separates you. Jesus has died that might be done away with. When Satan in Revelation 12, how he picked 12, figurative language, it's like a dragon's got his mouth open and Jesus is about to get, guess what? God catches him away. Death doesn't beat him, he beats death. And Satan's angry right now. And for the short time in eternity, short time that he has left, he wants to do as much harm to the church as he can. But here's the thing. We can be of good courage because Jesus has overcome the world. Do you want to be the disciple of a man like that who's paid for your debt and who gives you the privilege of walking with him and becoming like him and sharing with him not only now but for eternity? Then why not tonight? Why don't you die with him? Put him on in baptism. Raise up to walk in newness of life following Jesus. To those of us who are Christians, let's remind ourselves we are disciples and what that means. And when we pray, yes, we can have our own personal concerns. Of course we can. But let's remember that there's a bigger overarching thing. That's the kingdom. Sometimes my concerns aren't as important as some things in the kingdom. And I need to have the wisdom to know what the difference is. But I need to remind myself who I am and who I belong to and what I'm supposed to be. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, won't you always stand to say,